Psalm 127, if you're using your pew Bible, you can find this on page 657. Right here, and give attention now to the Word of God. This is Psalm 127. This is a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a great reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. The Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. So as we continue through the Psalms and continuing through the Song of Ascent, this one is attributed to Solomon. And as we read through it, there's some ways that it mirrors some of the other wisdom literature that Solomon is attributed to have written in the book of Proverbs and various themes of household and in life in a home. There's also Ecclesiastes, the vanity that is recounted there in life that is lived apart from the law of God. So this psalm encompasses some of those themes. And as we look at it, it's a psalm that's called to give us peace. It's a psalm to give us rest, to give us encouragement in our daily lives. And that's the theme and the application that we'll be looking at in this psalm this evening, is a call for us to live at peace, to be at peace. And it's a peace that is not a false peace where we just convince ourselves that things are okay. It's not a peace where we just ignore the problems that might be going on and just kind of convince ourselves that they're not even there. It's a peace that is established on the confidence of the Lord who is at work. It's a peace that is established in the face of the difficulties, not in ignoring them. And it's a peace that is established because even in the difficulties of life, there is assurance and a confidence that our God is still at work and he is still doing things on all various levels of our society. From the large nations and church to our homes, our individual lives. So this is the call that we receive from this psalm, and the encouragement that we can have is for us to have peace, a genuine and lasting peace, because our Lord is at work. That's the application we'll be looking at tonight. Be at peace, for the Lord is at work. We'll be looking at that in three ways. First of all, looking at verses 1 and 2 twice in a couple different ways, but then the final three verses. First of all, be at peace, for the Lord is building his house, in verses 1 and 2. Solomon writes, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And then in verse 2, it is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. This word house, it brings to mind 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. I want to remind you of what that passage is. It's where David says that he wants to build the house of God. One day he's looking at his glorious palace, and then he looks and he sees that the Lord is just in a tent. They're still using the tabernacle. And so he commits himself, and he goes to Nathan the prophet and says, yeah, I'm going to build the house of the Lord. And the prophet tells him, go ahead. But then that night the Lord comes to the prophet and says, no, he's not to build it, but his son will. And so that covenant is established with David. where he is promised a son who will sit on his throne forever, and a son that will build his house. And in the short term, Solomon was born, and Solomon was enthroned, and he was a wise and great king, and he did, in fact, build the temple of God. And it was a magnificent and beautiful structure. He built a home. But in God's promise to David, he reminds David, can a house contain me? Do I need a house? It's a good thing you want to do, David, but I don't need one. The house cannot contain our Lord. And Solomon even acknowledges that when the temple is dedicated. He acknowledges that God cannot be contained by brick and mortar buildings. Nothing can contain him. But yet he says in verse 13 of 2 Samuel chapter 7, that this son that is promised will build a house for his name. His name would dwell there. Now, it's in the short term, that temple that was built, but as we recount the life of Solomon, we see Solomon's failure. We see him turn from the Lord to where later in life he is building all kinds of houses for worship, for the many wives that he has and their false gods. So this house, this son, is pointing to a greater son. As Jesus said, that the queen of the south traveled great distance to go and hear the wisdom of Solomon, but one greater than Solomon was there in their midst. This son of David promised was Jesus Christ. And so we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. Says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. This house that the Lord, that the Son of David is going to build, the temple points to the church. We are the living stones that God is using to build his true house. Paul references this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 22, that God's church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So back in Psalm 127, this house that is spoken of, referring to as Solomon wrote it, would be the temple, the house of the Lord, the house of worship. But as we look at it now in the full revelation of God, it's more than just the temple that was built in Jerusalem. It is God's church. It is the household of faith with the living stones of God's people being built upon the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ being that chief cornerstone. But Psalm 127 verses 1 and 2 give us is as we consider our own church and our own love of this body and desiring to see it grow, desiring to see it flourish. We cannot produce growth. As Paul says elsewhere, it was Apollos who watered and Paul who planted, and it is the Lord who causes the increase. These verses can be a comfort to us because as we pray for, as we labor to see this particular branch of God's church, this particular house of these living stones built up, we can go about our work not anxiously, not losing sleep over it, but we can do so with joy and gladness, even if we see difficult and trying times, knowing that it's not we who build the house. It is the Lord who builds the house. And if we try to build this house apart from the work of the Lord, it is vain. And that word vanity means that it is nothing, it is empty, it's not going to last. What worth is it? What God builds lasts forever, and it lasts for eternity. And as we seek to grow and pray that this little branch of Christ's church flourishes, we can have confidence in knowing that it is God who builds His church. We may wonder sometimes how He is building it, or why He is building it in the way He is building it. But the comfort that we can have is that God builds it. The Lord is the one who is at work. And we then have confidence in laboring, because our labor, as Scripture tells us, is not in vain. So this is the first reason why we can have peace. This last phrase of verse 2, "For He gives His beloved sleep." That word beloved, the term of endearment and affection that God has for us. He gives us sleep. If you're anxious about something, if you're in great distress about something that might be coming or how something might turn out, the last thing you really do is have a restful night. So this image here that it is vain for us to do such and such because God gives us sleep, it is a picture of confidence and assurance in what God is doing, and that He is good and that He is at work. And so His people can sleep. Now, it doesn't mean that those anxious nights aren't going to come. And it doesn't mean that every night we're just going to lie in bed and our eyes will immediately close and we'll drift off to sleep peacefully. But in those nights where we're tossing and where we're turning, Psalms like 127 can come to our mind and we can meditate on them. And we can pray to our Father that He would give us this peace and this sleep that He has promised us. So let us be at peace, brothers and sisters, for the Lord is building His house. Secondly, let us be at peace, for the Lord is guarding the city. The second half of verse 1, "Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." And then verse 2 again, "It is vain that you rise up early, for He gives His beloved sleep." This, another translation of verse 1, "The watchman stays awake in vain." Another way we could translate that is, "Vain are the watchers." So it's not just that their work is in vain, but it's that the watchmen themselves are in vain. If the picture is, if the Lord is not the one that is watching over and guarding a city, then it doesn't matter what type of wall or defenses that you have. If the Lord is against a city, it's going to fall. If the Lord is not watching over it and guarding it, its end is ruined. So it doesn't matter what great army that we might have. And this is exactly what Psalm 33 shows us. In Psalm 33, we read, beginning in verse 10, "The Lord brings the counsel of nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by His great army. A warrior is not delivered by His great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in Him, because we trust in His holy name. Let Your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in You." So there, verses 16 and 17 of Psalm 33 just clearly declare what Solomon is declaring in that portion of verse 1 of Psalm 127. Vain are the watchmen. A war horse is a false hope. A king is not delivered by the strength of his army. How many battles could we recount from the Old Testament where the mighty and vast army of those opposing God are just completely laid waste. You know, on one account, 187,000-ish soldiers are killed in one evening by the angel of the Lord. David slinging his stone and killing Goliath. You know, all of these things, these mighty armies are useless. And that's even a warning for our own land. We arguably have the greatest army and military that the world has ever seen. It is vast, it is powerful. But it's a false hope. We shouldn't put our trust in it. We shouldn't depend upon it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchers are in vain. In 1 Timothy 2, we read this. First of all, then, Paul says to Timothy, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions. We may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Paul there admonishes Timothy to, as he's teaching the church, to encourage people to be praying. And one of the things he calls people to pray for is for all people, for kings, and all who are in high position. We're to be praying for our leaders. We're to be praying for our president, our congressmen and women, our mayors, our various levels of government. We're to be praying for them so that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. The way to summarize that is so that we could do the work that we're supposed to do. We're to pray that the Lord would watch over our land and watch over our cities so that we, the church, would be able to proclaim His gospel freely. So that we would be able to do the work that God has called us to do as the church and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in wicked nations, brothers and sisters, the Lord is in control. You know, we're going through Daniel in the adult Sunday school class right now, and I believe it was last Lord's Day that we, maybe it was a couple Lord's Days ago that we did the fiery furnace. One of the things that Daniel teaches us is that God is not tied to a nation. Back in the day, deities were very much, tied to your little nation. You know, the nations depended upon their gods for strength and for victory. But what the Lord shows us throughout the pages of the Old Testament is that all the gods of the other nations are lies and they don't even exist. He alone is the true God. And He transcends borders. This is why Nebuchadnezzar is brought to his knees till he finally recognizes that the God of the Hebrews is actually the God, even over Babylon. And the Medes and the Persians know, or they come to know, that God is the God over the Medes and the Persians. And history shows us He's the God over the Greeks. He's the God over the Roman Empire. He's the God over the United States. He's the God over China, over Japan, over Britain, over Russia. He is the God over all the earth. And in every nation, God's people are called to pray for their leaders, to pray for their governments, so that God would give their nations peace, so that the church could live and do what it's been called to do. Now, this can be a comfort to us, brothers and sisters, in knowing that it is God who watches over nations. It is God who is the one who is sovereign, and He is the one who raises up, He is the one who brings down, He is the one who preserves. And all things happen according to His desire. We may have a large and vast army, but that is meaningless. It is God who is the one who watches over nations. It's not a guarantee that God will not bring the United States to ruin. He may very well do that. But we can have confidence in knowing that He is the one who watches over us, and he watches over his people in these cities. So this can give us a peace, because he is the one who builds his house, he's the one who guards the city. But that brings us then to the third point. We can be at peace, for the Lord is building and guarding our homes. Verses 3 to 5 in some ways seem out of place. It almost, some people wonder if this is a psalm that is actually composed of two different songs that kind of brought together, almost forcefully. You know, the shift is sudden. Behold, the children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Verses 3 to 5, they fit in with verses 1 and 2. Because what verses 3 and 5 are addressing and talking about is the home, the household. We can't have the state, the city. We can't have the church, God's house, without these little homes, these households. They're the building blocks of our society. And what Psalm 127 does by bringing these two together is pointing out how God isn't just concerned with the nation, he's not just concerned with the broader church, but he actually has in his mind a concern for each individual unit. The eternal God, creator of heaven and earth, cares for our homes. As he watches over a city, he's watching over our households. As he builds up the house of God, he is building up our own homes. God is at work building and protecting, not just on the macro level of society, but on the micro level as well. And what Solomon is showing us and reminding us of in Psalm 127 is that God is so sovereign over all levels of society on the earth. The purpose of him doing this, and we see that both the building and the defense, the guarding. The building being the children that he gives. The guarding being has, you know, children are trained and they come alongside their father as they meet enemies at the city gate. You know, there's a guarding there, but all of it is from the Lord. All of it is from God himself. He is the one who is doing this. And it gives us peace because regardless of what our households look like, as far as whether it's a home of where we're single and we're an individual, or various stages of our life of having children or not having children, it's all of these homes and these households are being built in their various ways and guarded by our Lord. He is not so large and big that he doesn't have a consideration for us on this small level. That's the point I'm trying to make here, and the comfort that we can get from it, is that all of our homes, these individual units, God has a love of and a care for. And this is a reason why we, brothers and sisters, can have peace. We can have peace. You know, we can, our work in the home is not in vain. Because our Lord God is the one who is working in our home. So be at peace, brothers and sisters. For the Lord is not just building his house. And he's not just guarding the city. But he's building and guarding our homes as well. So the psalm that Solomon has written, it's a psalm reflecting in some ways, you know, as Ecclesiastes does, the vanity of life lived apart from God. But it shows us the great peace and even the joy that we can have in remembering that it is God who is at work in our lives. This is how Paul then can encourage us to work and to live for Christ, because it is God who is at work within us to accomplish his good pleasure. We don't have to lay awake at night in anxiety, tossing and turning in our beds. We can have peace. We can have sleep. Because even in the hardships of life, even in the difficult circumstances that we face, the Lord is at work. And we can be confident that His work is good and will bring about His will in our lives. So, brothers and sisters, let us be at peace. For it is the Lord our God who is at work. Amen. Our gracious Father, we do thank You for the fact that You are at work in our lives. We thank You that You, Lord, condescend not just to know us and deal with us on national levels or as a broader church, but Lord, each individual unit You love and You care for. And we thank You, Lord, for Your love and care of us. May we, Father, be at peace. May we not eat the bread of anxious toil, but rest in confidence in knowing that You, Lord, are at work. And we pray these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.